Please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 1:3. We covered several verses in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians 2 weeks ago, and we're just going to quickly read in as a lead-in. Paul is defending more, one of the major themes of the 2 Corinthian letter is defending his apostleship because, as we covered 2 weeks ago, he had discovered that after sending 1 Corinthians, there had been a rebellion against Paul's authority by some people within the church, and apparently not in the book of Acts. Paul finds out about it and makes a quick trip to find out what was going on in Corinth, and then followed that up with a severe letter. And some people teach that the severe letter he talks about in our study today was actually 1 Corinthians. But when you look at 1 Corinthians, it doesn't fit that that's the severe letter he's talking about. So we missed a little bit of history in Acts that wasn't recorded. And so then Paul is wondering, man, I wonder if they received the severe letter. And he sends Titus to go find out how they took the letter. And before Titus can come back and tell him, Paul gets run out of Acts. Ephesus, as recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 19. And so when he goes to try and meet Titus, he's waiting and he finds out that, hey, they received a letter. There's a few pockets of resistance still, but for the most part, the Corinthian church embraced your exhortation in the severe letter. And so then everything Paul's writing is based on that background. So 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble, in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And as we said 2 weeks ago, what apparently some of the rebellion was Paul. Look at Paul. His life is a mess. He's always being persecuted and everything. If he was maybe they were saying, we don't know what they were saying. But maybe they were saying if he was truly an apostle, he wouldn't have all these problems. And it seems that Paul is making the case, no, that's not true. In fact, I was even talking to somebody today who doesn't go to our church, actually lives in a different country. And he was just bemoaning the fact that his life has gone through major tragedy. Almost been killed, arrested by Muslims in Liberia, left Liberia, went to Libya, got arrested, was beaten for being a Christian instead of Muslim. And he just was realizing there's been tides and turns in his life that goes severe and struggling with that. And I was able to use this. So in other words, as we've said, why do we study the Bible? Because we get the truth. And I said, what God does, God's got a calling on your life. And he uses hardship to harden, to help people that are going to be used by God to endure what is lying ahead, to be able to learn that hardship makes us more dependent on God. It makes us more humble. It makes us more broken, more dependent, which is what we have to be used by God. Even when you're trying, and I use the analogy of forging iron. When you forge iron, you heat it up and you pound it. And when you pound steel that's been heated up, you actually make it stronger. And Paul is just simply saying we can comfort people by how God himself comforts us in the middle of trouble. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. We covered all this 2 weeks ago, so I'm not expounding on it. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. You too are going to suffer, just like we've suffered. And you're going to take the consolation, the comfort that comes from God. Verse 8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, that our trouble, which came to us in Asia, Asia being Turkey today, specifically Ephesus, when he was run out of town and they wanted to kill him. The God-haters wanted to kill Paul. And he just got out just by the grace of God, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Let's turn to Hebrews 2:14, one of my favorite two verses in the Bible, because it really is so applicable. Basically, Paul was saying, I walk through my ministry and service to God with a sentence of death in my life. So what does that mean? I am crucified with Christ. That I really, when hardship comes, like what happened in the riot at Ephesus, and the whole town shows up at the theater that's there, the ruins of which are there to this day, and the thousands of people that show up, and the greatest Diana of the Ephesians, greatest Diana of the Ephesians, and Paul goes, oh, they're all congregated. I want to go talk to them. And people, you know, the other traveling companions and friends of Paul are begging him, do not go into the theater. And if he would have gone, he probably would have been killed. But he's saying, I have the sentence of death in me. I don't care. I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm going to go in there, because if I get killed, because God allows it to happen, then that's okay, because my life is not dear to myself. You know, later on, he's wanting to go back to Jerusalem, and everybody's telling him, if you go, you're going to be arrested, you're going to be killed. And he goes, I don't care. I don't care if I get arrested. I don't care if I die. Why? How, what's the only reason that we can have that kind of attitude in our life? It is by knowing that God's in charge of our life, which is what Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, us, the created human beings that God created, he himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same. He took on human flesh and blood, that through death, him giving himself up to death, he might destroy him, Satan, who had the power of death, that is the devil. And verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And let that burn in deep, because it might be very important in the days that lie ahead when persecution comes. What is it that really bothers us about persecution? I'll lose my job. Well, if you lose your job, what happens? Well, then I lose my house. What happens then? Well, then I don't have any shelter for me, and I don't have any food. Well, then what happens? Then I die. Right? And so the fear all starts because we know the progression of things that can go bad in our life will lead us to death. And of course, we all feel that, right? I would feel that way. My mind thinks that way. But what God is saying, when we're totally relying on the comfort and the consolation of God that comes through any hardship that comes in life, we just remind ourselves, you know, worst thing that can happen, I die. That's not a bad end story. And then we have peace. Even in the midst of it, we aren't looking to die. Paul just looked at the crowd. He didn't look like, oh, I'm going to die and I can't wait to die. He was saying, I have a whole bunch of people I could witness to. And we could have that same attitude. So back to 2 Corinthians 1:9. And this is, we ended with verse 9 last 2 weeks ago. Yes, we have the sense of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. I'm not going to die, really. I'm not putting my trust in me. If they kill my body, I don't have to worry because God raises me up. Worst case scenario, I physically die, but if I'm spiritually minded, I know that Jesus raises the dead, who delivered, past tense, us from so great a death, second death. What's so great a death is he talking about? It's not a torturous death. It's not like they pull your fingernails out and everything else and then kill you. What's so great a death? It's the second death. It's the spiritual death. It's going to the lake of fire. It's hell. Who delivered, past tense, us from so great a death, hell, and does deliver, he's delivering us right now, present tense, us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, future tense. Do we all agree with that? God erased our sins of the past. He's dealing with our sins right now, saving us from death, eternal damnation, as a result of our rebellion, because he paid the price for us, and he is going to take us safely into the future, into his kingdom. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. And what Paul was saying is, you know, people were praying that we wouldn't die. The detractors apparently were saying, Paul is, you know, look at his terrible life. And Paul's saying, it's been great. Our troubles in life have been great in being able to spread the gospel. and you praying that we wouldn't die and get killed because you're wanting us to visit you again, the people that were still for Paul, look at what the deal is. God has answered your prayer. So when you go to heaven, you're going to sit there and go, oh, I'm so glad you kept Paul alive. And aren't there hundreds of millions of people that have ever read the Pauline letters that happened after Ephesus? You know, if he would have been killed in Ephesus, we'd have a good chunk of the New Testament's not written. And we're all so glad that God kept him alive for those things. Hundreds of millions of people can thank God for Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, etc., 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 that wouldn't be there. Would not have been written. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. We don't boast that we have an easy life. Our boast is that we lived a simple life for you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust that you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours. When? In the day of the Lord Jesus. So on the day of the Lord Jesus, he's saying, you Corinthians are going to be boasting of me on the day of the Lord Jesus. And you all have your list of who you're boasting. Who are you boasting about on the day of the Lord Jesus? Really think about it. When you get up there, of course we're all thinking Jesus. But how did we come to Jesus? Jesus didn't meet us on the road to Damascus. I'm going to thank, I'll just make it a short list. I'm going to thank the Chicago missionary lady that invited us, gave us a track when I was in the Navy, and invited us to the mission house and those people that preached to me then. I'm gonna be thanking God for, I want to know who was the guy that put the Billy Graham movie flyer up at Nuclear Power School. I want to know who that person was. And I wonder how, oh man, I wonder if they're going to give me a hard time, if they're going to tell me, you know, I shouldn't put this up there, and I put it up anyway. And so I saw it. Praise God for Dave Hunt, who wrote the script that they made them. And praise God that Billy Graham Association decided to adopt the script and turn it into a movie. Praise God for everybody that witnessed to me all the times before that and there on that day. My boast is that praise God you sent these people who endured hardship, they had to study to show themselves approved, take time to write something spiritual, do something spiritual instead of just playing around in the world. And that's the boast. And when Paul gets there and when you get there, people are going to be coming and saying, and praise God that through you working through me, the Holy Spirit working through me, they're in heaven. Won't that be awesome? That we're going to have some time there, according to Paul right here. We're going to have time to thank everybody that helped us. And there will be people that will be thanking you for telling them about Jesus. And I've shared this before, but how many of you have seen the movie Schindler's List? And I was the last guy out of the theater because, as you know, I get emotional. I was a wreck after that movie. And one of the major things was at the end of the movie, when it's all over, see the trouble and the burden of him enduring, hiding these people away, knowing at any time he could die. Anytime he could get caught with what he's doing and he could die, but he's saving them from German ovens. He's just saving them from German ovens. And when it's all over and nobody else is going to die, he takes his ring off and he says, oh, I could have. Happens every time I show this. I could have done some more, I could. And see, that's the way we're going to feel. I mean, all the tears are wiped away, so maybe for a nanosecond we feel. That Paul is basically saying, I'm devoted my life. This is my life. I don't care about living. I don't care about anything else. I'm not going through this hardship just so these yahoos can say you can't be an apostle and have a life like that. I'm trying to tell you about Jesus. You're going to be my boast in heaven. I'm going to be your boast. And in this confidence, verse 15, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia. So you have to understand the geography. It'd be good if you have your Pauline epistle map in the back of your Bible. So he planned to go from Turkey, Ephesus, the west side of Turkey, across the Aegean Sea from Corinth. He planned to go from Ephesus to Corinth. He told him this. I'm going to go from Ephesus to Corinth, and then I'm going to go up and see my Macedonian buddies, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. I'm going to go see them. Then I'm going to come back through to you, and hopefully you'll give me a gift to send me on my way to Judea. So then I'm going to go catch a ship at Corinth and go down back to Israel to be there in time for a feast. And so I intended to do it this way, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you and to be helped by you on the way to Judea. And see, he didn't do that. See, he didn't actually do that, because before that plan worked out, he got chased out of Ephesus. He had to flee up to Troas, which is right on the coast up northwest Turkey, which is also the port city that lets you get over to Macedonia first. And so he went from there to Macedonia, and he waits for Titus to come up and tell him. And so then Titus says, oh no, he's not coming like he said. And so some of the detractors had said, he doesn't even keep his plan. He says he's going to come here. He writes us the severe letter, and he says he's going to come here, but he's not really sincere. So that's what Paul is dealing with now. And be helped by you on the way to Judea, verse 16. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Were the things I planned, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? Saying that he's fickle and he changes just on a whim. 18, but as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. When we came to you telling you about Jesus, we didn't tell you one thing one day and sugarcoat it the next day. We're not a yes and no people. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. And here's our message for that. Every pastor in the country, every Bible teacher in the country should not be wavering from Jesus is the only way, truth, and life, right? Should never say that. And you shouldn't, and you shouldn't ever vary your message of the gospel of Jesus Christ just because the audience changes, right? And what Paul is saying is, you know us, we're not fickle. When we tell you about Jesus, when we say, Jesus says, yes, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. We mean that, and we don't then change that in the future. Our yes is yes, our no is no, and we don't change. And just because I had to change my trip plans because of what happened, what God allowed to happen, you know we're not fickle. We don't just say one thing to please the crowd, is what he's saying. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and he seals us by the Holy Spirit. That's the difference again today with those kids at that Christian school chapel service today. Challenging them. Most of you are probably not born again. There's such a misconception because of the false teaching around today about what true Christianity is. And what Paul is saying is, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, given us the Holy Spirit. And something I've been trying to emphasize too, we're born again when we sense the Holy Spirit coming inside of us. When we aren't just doing things that we shouldn't do because parents are watching or the teachers at the school are watching or my peers are watching. In fact, it was interesting when Dan called everybody to, if you want to be prayed for, then just stand up. And he was just, I looked over at him and he just looks and nobody stood up. 200 and some kids. And I looked at him, he was just about to say, okay then. And then three kids stood up. And as soon as three kids stood up, then 5 or 10 stood up. As soon as 5 or 10 stood up, pretty soon the whole place stood up. And I was sitting there thinking, driving home, we are such a Facebooked thumbs up society now that at first it was like thumbs down, don't want to stand up. But 2 or 3, oh, and I respect them, thumbs up. Instead of really, and I told him, I go, yeah, I mean, how could you not stand up? But a lot of you only stood up because they stood up. And instead of what was really being said, which is why I think some of you have just kind of blown off what we've said. And I'm telling you, don't blow it off forever. You know, just like that guy in the movie, he got his Gideon Bible, and it was 4 years before that Gideon Bible touched his heart. And so don't throw away the Bible. Don't you're blowing us off today. Warn you, don't blow us off. Don't blow God off for all your time. And because they're going to a Christian school, but they have not been born again. They haven't been touched with the Holy Spirit. They haven't been sealed. 1 John 3:24 says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So as soon as I sense the Holy Spirit of God saying, Kevin, your life is going to change. You're not going to be doing that stuff anymore as I read the Word of God. What John says is that's what allows me to know I'm born again. I'm no longer externally doing goods and bads by my own thinking, but there's a power inside of me that is changing me. Paul's talking about that same Spirit as a guarantee in verse 22. He sealed us. Moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. I had told you I was going to come, and I didn't do it immediately because I knew if I came, there was a chance I would have to rebuke you again. You know, I went and I found out, whoa, there's rebellion. Wrote you a severe letter, went back to Ephesus, wrote you a severe letter. And I thought if I go right back after the severe letter and you're still in rebellion, that I would have to just really become tough with you. And I didn't want to do that. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. Paul's saying, not that I could make you. And this is something we as parents have to realize, and not just parents or grandparents or whatever. We can't make people believe, can we? But what we're going to see, Paul says, I can't make you, but that isn't going to keep me from telling you. Because he had rebuked him face to face. He had written a severe letter. And a lot of people back away from telling the truth to people because they're afraid they're not going to want to hear it. That's not what Paul does. Paul knew what God had called the Corinthian church to do. He knew it was being infiltrated by false teachers and people leading them astray from the truth, as we saw in 1 Corinthians' letter. All this immorality, all this other stuff going on. And then whatever rebellion was happening as a result of them not wanting it. And instead of just going, well, I guess, you know, they just don't want to hear, he tells them. But he also recognizes, not that I can make you. And we can't make people. Jesus doesn't make us believe. He didn't make Adam and Eve believe. But what we can do is share the truth with them. But I determined, chapter 2, verse 1, but I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. I wanted to hear how you responded before I came to you again. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? There's no encouraging. And, you know, when you come and you have to discipline your children. It doesn't bring joy to you until what? Until they repent. Then it's the joy. You know, it's never joyful to have to do that. And by the way, verse 1 is really proving that he made a short trip to Corinth that is not recorded in Acts. I determined this within myself that I would not come again to you in sorrow. Well, there's no recorded Acts trip where he went to them in sorrow. So, which is why it really seems that there was this other trip and this letter. And I wrote this very thing to you in the missing severe letter, as far as I understand it now. I haven't always taught it this way, but I'm really convinced by people that see it this way that this is what happened. Lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you. Doesn't fit the 1 Corinthians letter. With many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Our takeaway, it's okay to write letters to family members, etc., to say you're missing it. You're missing my Jesus. You know, Christmas, a good time to write that Christmas letter. I haven't done it for years, but to just share the gospel and say, I don't care if this person doesn't, you know, normally hasn't wanted to receive it. To just be willing to write and to encourage people. And what he was saying is, I did want to hear whether you took the letter to heart before I approached you again. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. So apparently there was a ringleader in the rebellion. Now, and some people say this, he's talking about the guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll look at that. But I think there was a rebellious leader, and in Paul's visit, he found out who it was. He wrote and he rebuked the man in the letter and said, stop listening to this guy. He's in rebellion. He calls me not an apostle. He's rebelling against the truth of God's calling in my life and what I've shown you. And whatever he said to them, he said that this man caused you grief. He hasn't caused me grief. And this is important, too. Oftentimes we take the rejection that people have personally. Are we ever to take the rejection personally? Our flesh does every single time. And look at, you know, Samuel was so upset. God, they want a king. And they're rebelling against Samuel because, you know, your sons are a bunch of jerks and we don't want them and we want a king. And God said to Samuel, stop. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And so Paul says, this guy that was rebelling against me, he's not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. Why? Because if a false teacher or somebody that's led astray about Paul comes and tells the people to not listen to him, then that is a burden to them. It leads them astray. And so Paul's saying, I don't care what he says about me, except for how it affects you. And that should be our attitude too. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority, most of you listened to my severe letter, and you guys listened to tell that guy, you can't impeach Paul, same thing, is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. It appears to me that this man, when he realized that people were not going to listen to him anymore, that Paul's severe letter had pretty much proved the point, that Paul was sent by God, he was an apostle called by God, and his message and the testimony of his life was such that he really was sent by God and something that they should listen to. And the people were saying, we don't care, you were trying to lead us astray, and Paul said to not listen to you, and so we're not going to listen to you anymore. And Paul's saying, hey, you know, it's not in the text, but there must have been something that came to Paul saying he's no longer, Titus must have said, hey, the guy is, he's not what he was before. He took counsel. And so Paul is saying, okay, be graceful to him. It's okay. Now we'll close with the alternate view. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5:1, because I was actually talking to somebody Sunday after church about this, because they were looking at this as to how to treat a family member. So, because that man, if he was a ringleader against Paul, and he would have been in constant disdain, and if he would have changed his attitude, the people would have been, it would have been ungraceful for them to continue to treat him as such. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this is, some people think that what Paul is alluding to here in 2 Corinthians is this section of scripture. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality that is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So a man in the church was sleeping with his father's wife, had taken his father's wife. And the Gentiles don't even do that. And you guys are putting up with it. You are puffed up and have not rather mourned. As a church, you think, hey, Jesus died for our sins, so why not sin? And have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Don't let him live like this in the church. He's a fake. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord Jesus. Kick him out of the church, which is to kick him into Satan's world, right? Don't let somebody living in flagrant sin, showing that they're not really a believer, get the comfort of the love of the saints. You know, just say, hey, you want to live for Satan? Go live for Satan. And you'll find out what the world's like. You know, kind of like the prodigal son. And Paul is saying so that he would realize the foolishness of his sin and actually get truly born again saved and save his soul instead of letting him think he's a Christian. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, symbolic of sin, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So going back and closing our study to 2 Corinthians 2:6, just to apply this to this. This punishment which is inflicted by the majority, which Paul told him to do to that guy, he said, kick him out of the church, give him over. And there's no indication that he's repented of his sin in any of the scriptures. It's sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Well, this guy could have repented, and the people just kept him out of the church. And that's the argument that people use, that he repented, although there's no discussion about it. The guy repented and stopped sleeping with his father's wife and got truly saved. But see, was that a sin against Paul? No. But see, earlier he said his offense towards me isn't really towards me; it's towards all of you. And so it doesn't fit that this guy is the same as this guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. And then he says, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Paul had to forgive that person that was offending him. So it doesn't fit the guy that's sleeping with somebody else, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we know we are not ignorant of his devices, because Satan loves to divide us when there's no forgiveness to people that have repented. And in this case, I think the repentance was somebody who was rebelling against Paul's authority. And that rebellion was repented of, and the people are now being encouraged by Paul to forgive him for that, because Paul's not offended. So what do we learn from this? We learn it's okay to go through trials and be hardened, that we have a motivation to preach Jesus, knowing that people are going to be in heaven if we don't compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's going to be people in heaven because of that, if we devote ourselves to that. And it's worth the effort. It's going to worth, yeah, try it. Again, I'm convicted, because a lot of my life is just like Schindler. I mean, I'm not pulling that ring off. I'm not taking that extra time. I'm not doing what I could do to truly devote my entire life to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just don't. And yet, if we really understood that someday the rapture, that trumpet blast is going to go and we're going to go be in heaven with God, then enduring the trials, the rejection that people have towards us and stuff would just be, it's going to be all meaningless. And we're going to wonder, why didn't we truly, truly, truly let it be all of our life. And may God help us to kick it up a notch anyway, right? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul's example, Lord, and an example that even at the end of his life, hardly anybody was there with him. And it must have been emotionally trying to realize, trying to his soul, of all the effort that he had put in with seeming little fruit at times. And yet here we are, 2,000 years later, receiving the fruit of his trials and tribulations, because he wrote these things for us to be encouraged in the inner man and woman. And God, let it be a change to our hearts to be more dedicated to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Lift your hands and let his healing power restore you. Lift your hands and let his blood remove all wrong. Lift your hands and let his Holy Spirit fill you. And begin to worship Jesus with a song. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Lift your hands and let his healing power restore you. Lift your hands and let his blood remove all wrong. Lift your hands and let his Holy Spirit fill you. And begin to worship Jesus with a song. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord.
Now think about those words. Hallelujah, what does that mean? Praise be to God. Maranatha, come quickly. Praise be to God. Come quickly. Praise my Jesus. He better come quick. This place is getting messed up. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.